Hello, and thank you for listening to our online Victory Sermon Archive. In this segment, Pastor Nathan will be bringing a series of messages from the book of Genesis.
Genesis 13, here's what the Bible says, and Abraham went up out of Egypt. He and his wife, and by the way, that's always a good direction to go, up out of Egypt. Egypt is a representation, a picture of the world, and he finally got the clue that he didn't need to be there anymore. And he and his wife left Egypt and all that he had and Lot with him into the south part of Canaan, by the way. That wasn't, they were going farther south into Africa, they went south into Canaan. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Sounds to me like the promises of God were coming true. I will bless thee. And he went into his journey from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. I stop there because I think what I'll do tonight is I'll read a passage of Scripture and point out the point that I want you to see, and then we'll go on. So, when you're in Egypt, it's always good to go back to God. And here you find that Abram is in Egypt. He went down to Egypt. There's nowhere in Scripture that says he was wrong for going to Egypt, yet Egypt is a picture of the world. That's where he ends up picking up Hagar, the slave or the servant of Sarah. And he shouldn't have been in he probably shouldn't have been in Egypt, although we're not told, he wasn't told to go there. He probably shouldn't have been in Egypt. And since Egypt's a picture of the world, I find it interesting that these first four verses tell us that he left Egypt, and the first place that he goes to is back to the altar where he made it to God. Friend, when you and I find ourselves wandering away in the ways of the world, when we, like Abram, dabble in the world, maybe we're not in some great sin, maybe it's not something that's really wicked. We're not told that he left and went into Egypt and went off into great sin. He just wasn't where he was supposed to be, which in God's eyes is a great sin. But in our eyes, we look at something like that and say, oh, that's not that bad. I mean, look at over here. And we have a tendency in our churches to compare ourselves with other believers. And typically, we'll find the one that isn't quite as good as us. And we'll compare ourselves to that person. And we'll say, well, they do this, this, and this, and I don't even do anything remotely like that, and God loves them, and I can see the blessings of God on their life. Certainly God's pleased with me. And I just want you to know that's a foolish way of looking at your life. Comparing yourself with another believer is foolishness. Every one of us here are on different spiritual growth spurts. Some of you have been saved for a very short period of time, and you would be considered a babe in Christ, and you're flourishing, and you're growing like a babe should be. It would be foolish for me to bring up my son Brandon, who is 3 years old, probably weighs how much? 40 pounds? Probably weighs 40 pounds. I don't weigh 40 pounds. I weigh 40 pounds times none of your business. But it would be foolish to compare Brandon and me. He's 3, I'm 43. I should know a little bit more about life than he does. I should be able to do things he can't do. And you know what? Even as a babe, he can do things that I can't do. He rolls around on the floor. I can't do that as much as I used to. I can do it, but it's because I didn't mean to be on the floor in the first place. But it's foolish for us to compare ourselves with each other. We all fall short. We need to compare ourselves to Christ. And when we do that, we'll never be proud again. Humility lies at looking at Christ. None of us are good. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There is none righteous, no, not one. But Christ loves us. He died for us, which gives us great value. And so we're not sitting here comparing ourselves to each other. We're examining our lives, and maybe you and I, maybe, and listen, the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. So there, everybody in this room, if you're a believer, you have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. But we shouldn't stay astray. Abram may have gone astray, but he didn't stay astray. He came back to the Lord. And my encouragement, this morning we talked about the prodigal son who went astray and then continued to go astray, and then bad things really happened and he continued to go astray, and finally he's in the pig pen of his life. He's in the depths of despair. His life is pretty much in all aspects, if we look at it, ruined. Abram went to Egypt, said, you know what, this isn't the place for me, and left. Two great extremes. Abraham didn't have the baggage that the prodigal son had. And so when you and I find ourselves going astray, come back to the Lord. That's what Abram did. He came back to the place where he built the altar in the first place, and he worshiped the Lord. And so I find great comfort in knowing that when you and I go astray, we can always go back to God. So maybe you're here today and you know that you've not been doing exactly what God has wanted you to do. You've kind of meddled with this and that. No gross sin. No deep sin where we'd have to get up here and confess to our families what we've done. Nothing like that. We're just slipping. We're just wandering in the world. Not really partaking. We're just not where we should be. But I want you to know you can always come back to God. Put an altar in your life and commit to that to God. And when you find yourself going astray, as all of us do, come back to God. So let's read on. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about him being wealthy. Well, there was no Lotic covenant. It was an Abrahamic covenant. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between herdmen of Abram's cattle, herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelled in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. So, number two, I find the importance of harmony. I find the importance of harmony between the brethren. Here's a great reminder that we should live in harmony. And I'm so thankful that we have a harmonious church. The spirit was sweet this morning. Our friends that were here in Tennessee just complimented on how well and how friendly and how much of a family atmosphere it was this morning. That's a great testimony. A testimony to you. We're a family, and I love that we, as this church, a unit, we live in harmony. When one hurts, we all hurt. And I believe that we're a caring church. And I believe that you care about each other. Let's stay in harmony with each other. Let's not let things get in, because the devil doesn't like harmony. He likes strife. He likes division. God likes harmony. The devil likes division. And he wants you and me to be at odds. He wants you and the person sitting close to you to be at odds. That's why you hear of, in the past, churches splitting over simple things like, silly enough, carpet. Now, I can understand why churches split over carpet. Because it drives the pastor crazy and he goes nuts. Because carpet is something that we're meddling with now. But I'll promise you this, there's no way in the world that I'll be able to please everybody in this room about the carpet. As a matter of fact, I probably won't even please myself. But we got to get carpet. So we have an option to let it divide us or stay harmonious. Where would God want us to lie? With harmony. And so there are going to be opportunities down the road for you and I to be divisive. We should not seize those opportunities. We should avoid those opportunities, and we should look at them in a scriptural point of view, and we should be willing to agree or disagree agreeably. As long as it's not a scriptural point of view, we could give. But when it becomes scripture, there's no giving. I was reading the paper that someone gave me last week and this week concerning the things that are going on in a certain church in the local area and how a certain committee decided that they would accept. And then I started reading the committee or whatever it's called, the council's rules. And the last thing it said, and I should have brought the paper up, it said, "And we can agree with those that do not believe Christ as we do." What? That's not a committee. That's pagan. That's pagan. That is anti-Christ. That's anti-God. Now, we can't agree when someone goes against Scripture. But as much that lieth within us, we should live peaceably with all men. The Bible gives us that mandate. And there's going to be times, listen, in leadership, when you have a position of leadership, there's always someone that's going to take aim. There is. That's why Proverbs 21:31 is such an important verse in my life. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. I trust Him. I'll follow Him. He'll protect me. But harmony is important. Abram said, "Listen, Lot, we're fighting. Our brethren, our herdsmen are fighting. We're a bad example to the Canaanites and everybody around us. We're following God, and we are fighting amongst ourselves, and we're making a mock at Christ. We need to stop. We need to be harmonious." And so I see the importance of being brethren and sisters to live in harmony, and we should. I'm not going to agree with everything that you do, I promise you that. And you're not going to agree with everything that I do. But we still can be in harmony. Read on. And Abram said to Lot, "Let there not be strife, verse 8, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zorah. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Lot chose to live a life of convenience. How sad it is that many believers choose to live a life of convenience. I love convenience too. I tell people that I would rather drive a Buick Enclave than a Ferrari, because I'm built for comfort, not speed. And there's nothing wrong with comfort. And there's nothing wrong with convenience. But there is something wrong with choosing convenience over what is right. Choosing the easy path when it leads to the wrong destination. Lot shouldn't have even been choosing. He should have looked at his uncle and said, "Uncle, you're older. I'm following you. You choose, and I'll go the opposite way." But that is not what Lot did. His desires for himself kicked in, and he chose the cities and the well-watered plains. I mean, the Bible says it was beautiful, like the Garden of Eden. He looked at his Uncle Abram, that old man, and he looked at the waters and the well-watered plains. And he looked at Abram, and he looked, and he thought, "I want that." I mean, I know he probably wants that too, but I want it more, and I'm taking that. And you know, Lot chose a lot. I don't know how this would have played out, but if I have a feeling, and this is just Nathanology, but I have a feeling that if Lot would have looked at Abram and said, "Abram, no. The right thing is for you to choose, and then I'll go the opposite way." I kind of have a feeling that even if Abram would have chosen the land of Canaan like he would have chosen, that wasn't as nice as what he was seeing with the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. Even if Abram would have chosen the direction that he went anyway, I believe that if Lot would have given the choice to Abram, I think Lot's heart would have proven that he would have never set in the land of Sodom. He wouldn't have pitched his tent towards the land of Sodom. But see, he already had a fleshly desire, and it was a thing that he wanted to live his convenience. And so it was more important for him to be comfortable than to be right. Does that sound like anybody that you might know? We would rather be comfortable than right. Hey, it's comfortable not preaching against sin. I'll tell you that right now. I could come in here every Sunday morning and preach on the love of Christ and make you feel good when you leave, and you leave and you're floating around thinking, "Oh, it's so great, it's so great." And I'd do you a great disservice. The love of Christ is important. But the Bible says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And sometimes we choose the life of convenience. Hey, sometimes the life of convenience and the path that you choose is where the Lord is at. But I want you to know that Lot chose the life of convenience, but Abram chose to live a life of promise. It didn't matter where Abram was going to go. He was going to go with the promises of God. Even though Lot chose a life of convenience, which was disrespectful to his uncle, who should have had an easier path, Abram was content because Abram was choosing to live a life of promise and not necessarily of convenience. How about us? Are we living a life of convenience or promise? Would we choose the easier path over the harder path? Listen to this question. Would we choose the easier path over the harder path if we knew that the harder path would lead us closer to Christ? If I gave you two paths and I said, "This path is hard and rugged, but that's where Christ at, and this path is easy and soft," which one would you take? One would be a life of convenience and one would be a life of promise. And not all of the decisions that we make in life are necessarily hard and rugged. And the whole Christian life is not persevering until I die. "Dear God, please take me soon." That is not the life of a Christian. You are not to go around like you got Limburger cheese stuck under your lip and life stinks. No, you should be full of joy. It's not always going to be an easy path, but you can always have joy. We've been talking about happiness. We talked about it for a couple of weeks. How to be happy, even though circumstances aren't what you want. But Abram chose a life of promise. And I'm not saying that our path has always got to be dreadful or difficult. And sometimes the choice is easier path to get closer to Christ. But the question isn't about the path. It's about the destination. Even though Lot chose the easier path, Abram was satisfied with the path of promise. Because God, after Lot chose, look at verse number 12. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now look at verse 14. I don't know, you ever wonder why the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was desperate from separated from himself, lift up now thine eyes. Lot leaves, and God shows up. He says, Abraham, look up. Look up. I wonder if it was because Abram was a little disappointed. He thought, I was hoping he would choose the other path. But I told him what we'll do, and we'll do that. And God said, hey, listen, I have a promise for you. And he reminded Abram of the promise, the Abrahamic covenant. I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. He says, I will see to it that you're going to have a place in this life. Lift up now thine eyes, verse 14, and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. You hear that? Forever. Hey, Muslim worlds that are trying to destroy Israel, ain't going to happen, Captain. Ain't going to happen. It is the most remarkable thing that this country, the size of New Jersey, surrounded by billions of people that hate them, that have power that could nuke them out of existence, and they can't even touch them. It's remarkable to me. And if you for you to say that the Bible's not true, and God says, I'm going to give it to you forever, to your seed. Hey, friend, there ain't nothing happening to Jerusalem. There ain't nothing happening to Israel. Excuse my English. And it's remarkable how God has protected it because of this promise. And it'll be there in millennium. It'll still be there. And still the chosen people living there. Because God's promises are sure. God reminds him of his promise. And God showed Abram his promise. I want you to look east. I want you to look west. I want you to look north. I want you to look south. It's yours. Arise, verse 17. Walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I'll give it to thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and he built there an altar unto the Lord. Let me tell you a little something about Hebron here. Hebron, a city about 20 miles south of Jerusalem. Here's the name of Hebron before it was called Hebron. Kirjath Arba, or the city of Arba. Who's Arba? Arba is a famous giant who lived there. Now, when I read that, I started thinking this. Hey, God showed Abram his promises. And God says, you go ahead and you walk around and I'll give it to you. And I'll even give you the land where the giants live. Which made me think of this. What giant in your life do you want to conquer? Stick with his promises, and he'll give you the land of the impossible. Let's live our life from the promises of God, and live our life for the promises of God, and not for the convenience of the world. Hey, we'll be a happier person. And if you're lost this evening, the promise of salvation is far greater than the convenience of sin. And so these are the truths that I find in Genesis chapter 13. When you're in Egypt, go back to God. Brethren should dwell together in unity. Don't choose a life of convenience, you choose a life of promise. because God does have some promises for you and for me. I even have a book in my office called The Promise Book. You ever seen that thing? It's about yay thick, but that it's jam-packed full of the promises of God for you and for me. So don't live your life a life of convenience. You live your life following the promises of God, and you'll end up where the Father's at. If you're here this evening and you're not saved, I want you to trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Don't you live a life of convenience and die and go to hell. You live a life of promise, where if you put your faith and trust in Him, He'll take you to heaven forever. And He'll defeat that giant called sin in your life. And He'll give you a new home in heaven.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed the study from God's Word. Please feel free to like us on Facebook and join us anytime for our live stream. We hope you have a blessed day.